Welcome to Abound in Hope, a podcast from Imprint Church. Our goal is to help you see how the gospel of Jesus Christ intersects with our daily lives and compels us toward gratitude and generosity.
Hey everyone, welcome to our Imprint Church Abound in Hope podcast. My name is Darren and I'm sitting here with Tom Regan.
Hello.
This is our last episode on Imprint's Vital Signs of Health, and hopefully you've enjoyed the seven vital signs that we've talked about: Jesus, Bible, worship, unity, prayer, and generosity. And today is the seventh, which is witness. And witness is a broad topic, but we would describe it as this way. To be a witness is sharing the good news and life-saving power of Jesus that he spreads and makes new disciples, not merely through inviting people to church, but it actually happens when followers of Jesus have compassion for those who do not know him yet and a passion to make him known, and therefore take opportunities to share the gospel verbally with another person. So witness is more than just kind of doing good works or something like that. It rather means that you have a compassion and passion to share the good news
with
Jesus.
And we're not denying that there is a witness quality to our works, that God actually bore witness, it says in the book of Acts, bore witness to the gospel through not just the message being proclaimed, but through signs and wonders as well that we're confirming or convincing.
Totally.
But we're specifically today talking about witness in terms of verbally sharing the gospel.
Yeah.
What others might call evangelism.
So that's a great start to our conversation. Where do we see witness actually happening in the Bible then?
Yeah, well, the place that I would go to is the book of Acts. So to kind of just give some background, some history in the book of Acts. In the very beginning of the book, the risen Jesus, he's resurrected, he's with his apostles in Jerusalem, and he tells them to wait for the promised Holy Spirit. And then in verse 6, the apostles ask him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And then Jesus' response to that question sets up the trajectory for the entire book of Acts. He tells them in verses 7 and 8, I'll read this, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." And then he says this key statement, "And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And that's the trajectory of the witness that we see in the book of Acts. It starts in Jerusalem, moves out to Judea and Samaria, and then ultimately the intention is that it would go out to the Gentiles, to the utter ends of the earth. And I want us to notice that in verse, I think it's the very beginning of verse 8, the word "but." Jesus is still on the same subject. They've asked him, when's the kingdom going to be restored? Hmm. He's still on that same subject. So he's talking about the coming of the kingdom, that is God's reign. And the disciples, even post-resurrection, Jesus' post-resurrection appearances, they didn't understand yet the role of the expansion of the kingdom through the spread of the gospel.
Totally.
So the kingdom wasn't going to show up immediately. It was going to start small and grow over time. And you can see that in Jesus' parables in Matthew 13 that illustrate that truth. And so, as we've talked about before, theologians call this the already and not yet of God's kingdom.
Right.
So his kingdom is already here in part through Jesus' reigning over human hearts through his death and his resurrection, but it's not yet here in fullness. And Jesus is going to come again and fully consummate or establish his reign over the earth and the kingdom of God. So how's the kingdom going to grow in this age? Well, it's through his witnesses. That's what I want us to see. How's the kingdom of God going to spread in the world? In part, not fully realized yet until Jesus comes back, but in the form that it's in now, how's it going to spread? It's going to be through his witnesses. So he says in verse 8, "You will be my witnesses," which is both an assertion of fact, like you are going to be my witness, that's a fact, but it's also a commission, like this is what you are to do. So then through the book of Acts, we see how the disciples were his witnesses.
I like how that theme verse of the book of Acts actually sets up the entirety of the birth of the church, the growth of the church. And I even like how it's linked in verse 7 and 8 there, how the power of the Spirit comes upon people to be his witnesses.
Mm-hmm.
So, and I'm not saying the power of the Spirit can't come upon someone to help them do a good service project or something like that, but there's something integral about the church growth and being a witness of Jesus and being empowered by the Spirit and speaking those things. I've had those experiences before where I was sharing the gospel with someone and I felt empowered by the Spirit in order to share that.
It's not something we're supposed to do in our own strength. We need his help. And we'll come back to that.
Totally.
Idea.
So you see the disciples kind of sharing the good news verbally about this. And I mean, it just goes on and on through Acts.
Mm-hmm.
Acts, there's a couple examples here that I have in Acts 6-7, where the word of God continues to increase and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So how did it happen? Well, the word of God was spread and increased in words. Yeah. Acts 8:4, "Now those who were scattered after the stoning of Stephen went out and were preaching the word." I mean, you
preaching
get this picture.
Word.
This is a big part. You got to witness. You got to preach the word about that. Acts 11, "There were some of them men of Cyprus and Cyrene who were coming to Antioch and spoke of the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord." Another picture of witness, of preaching.
Preaching that word is their heralding, they're proclaiming something. preaching the Lord Jesus. So that means his life, his ministry, his death, and his resurrection.
Yeah, and then Acts 19 as well. All the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks, which is an interesting verse, right? Because how in the world did all the residents of Asia hear it? I always like that. I like that idea.
The context of that is Paul's rented out, it seems like he's rented out a lecture hall there, and disciples are coming. And so I've asked the question, like, well, how did all of Asia hear the word of the Lord? Not by squeezing into the little lecture hall, but because the people who heard and believed were so compelled by the grace of God and the message of Jesus that they went out and they spread it.
And witnessed.
Right? Yeah, and they witnessed. They became the witnesses.
Yeah. So, those are just some summary accounts throughout the book of Acts. And that's how you see the church growth and the church be born and gospel message going out through
his people. And for sure, we believe and we see that Paul was instrumental in the spread of the gospel. But I think sometimes what we might do reading back into these texts is we think, gosh, Paul did it all.
Mm-hmm.
He did all. He was the one that was preaching the gospel, and that's how that whole region of Asia got saturated with the gospel. That's not really the case,
right?
Because the gospel didn't spread primarily through professional paid evangelists or pastors by packing all the residents of Asia into a big stadium to hear Paul preach, like stadium crusade style, old school style. It spread primarily through the verbal witness of everyday believers who were empowered by the Holy Spirit.
Totally. We were just talking just a moment ago about even getting a chance to share through work or talking through people in your circles and how difficult is it right now in COVID time to be able to share the gospel because we're not getting the chance to verbally share. And so it's challenging. We almost have to take some of these things and go, okay, Lord, help me remember these things so that I can do these eventually again, or if I do it with my family or whoever gets to be in my circle right now during COVID. This is a tough time to be a witness for Jesus, you know?
It feels like it.
It really does.
I mean, we have online things that we're trying to do. We're doing a podcast, but we don't expect that everyone in the world's tuning in. I'm just convinced that if the gospel is going to spread today, some of it is going to happen through when we're back at church again. I mean, obviously, we've seen people come to Christ through coming to church, and I'm all for people inviting their friends to church. But if we just tell people to invite their friends to church, what we're inadvertently saying to them is, you just get them here and you let me, the professional, you let Darren, the professional, do the sharing of the gospel. And I just don't see that in the Bible. I just see it's everyday witnesses, everyday believers who felt compelled to share Christ. That's how it was happening. They went out and they spread the word. And if we're going to see people come to Christ today, it's not going to be by cramming all of Woodinville and Bothell on the east side into whatever building that we're in. That's just not how it works.
Totally.
It's going to be by people going out and being witnesses.
So what keeps people from doing this in a sense? Like it is, you know, I just know personally, it's sometimes easier for me to invite people to church than it is to share the gospel.
I want to set the bar low for some people, you know, if you're...
Exactly. Sometimes it's just good to invite people to church. Right. And hopefully, you know, by now, being a part of Imprint Bothell or Imprint Woodinville, we're going to share the gospel every week and people are going to hear the good news of Jesus, you know, in some way, shape, or form. But I think for even me or other people around me, there's going to be some barriers to sharing the gospel or witnessing in the power of the Spirit. What are some of those barriers and objections?
Well, at least one big barrier that we should talk about is just the fear of opposition and rejection.
Mm-hmm.
Because Jesus actually promises that. If we go back to John 15, verses 18 and 19, Jesus says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So the world's going to hate you. Like, that's not a great promise. I don't put that on a motivational poster. You know what I mean? That's not in those encouraging verses. That's not in the testaments or encouragements.
Testaments.
Yeah, testaments. Oh, you've seen those at the old Christian bookstores, right? When they had the little mints.
Yes.
Little inspiring quotes. Totally. That's not on there. Nor is 2 Timothy.
You're supposed to, like, give one to someone and, like, this is your witness moment. You know, it's
here you go.
The new school tract or something like that, you know.
Nor is 2 Timothy 3:12 going to be on there. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So we have a choice. Am I going to open my mouth and tell people about Jesus? What if I do that and then I get persecuted? Well, that's what actually we've been promised. So no one, this is my conclusion, there's no way to faithfully follow Jesus and not experience some form of rejection or opposition. Mm-hmm. We should just, and I like being liked. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. I like being liked and I don't want to live my life in fear of man. Mm-hmm. But if I'm more seeking the approval of people, then I'll never open my mouth about Jesus. But I want God's approval. I want his smile on my life, not the smile of and the approval of other people. And so here's two colliding realities for us as believers in the world. One, we're called to be Jesus' witnesses in the world. Okay, that's Acts 1:8. We're called to be his witnesses. Here's the truth that collides into that. But we will face some opposition.
Mm-hmm.
And if we're going to face that opposition, because of that, the temptation for Christians is to allow fear to silence us.
Mm-hmm.
And then I think it's encouraging to me, actually, that even the Apostle Paul asked for prayer that he be bold in sharing the gospel. You can see the very end of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 20. He's praying that he would have opportunity and boldness to speak the words boldly, he says, as he ought to.
Yeah.
So if we're going to be a healthy church and fulfill God's calling for us to be witnesses, I would say both corporately and individually, then we need to know what it takes to be effective witnesses for Jesus. And a lot could be said on that, but I'd like to boil it down to two things of what it takes that I at least see in the book of Acts. And again, more could be said, but in the book of Acts, I see a couple of things that are essential for being effective witnesses. One, spirit-empowered boldness, and two, a transformed heart that can't keep Jesus to itself.
That's good. You know, I think about this a little bit, and let's come back to boldness in 2 seconds here. But the other thing that keeps me from sharing my faith sometimes and witnessing for Jesus is a lack of success.
Okay.
I know it's kind of weird.
The discouragement that happens?
Yeah, discouragement from that. I'm kind of shooting from the hip here.
Right.
But, you know, I've noticed in times that I've stopped sharing my faith because I've just seen no success. And I guess I'm kind of, my personality is the type that I like to see things happen from the things that I do.
Right.
And if I keep sharing the word over and over again, and I keep getting the same rejection, it's not necessarily the fear of rejection that I take to heart most of the time. But for me, it's like, I'm just kind of sad. Like I just get this like overwhelming sense of like, but then I got to go back and I have to say, but you know, I have to keep, I always go back to the parable of the sower.
Right.
Like Jesus says to spread, you know, spread the seeds everywhere.
Right.
And you don't know what type of soil it's going to fall upon. Right.
Right. And nor is fruit produced overnight.
Totally. Yeah.
So to change the analogy from sowing and fruit, which is a good one, cause that takes time.
Yep.
If you remember what we did, the series in Acts, a couple of years ago, I think it was in the maybe fall of 2017. And
it could have been 25 years ago.
Yeah, it could have been 25 years ago. We don't even remember. But I remember the first sermons, like one of the few like sermon illustrations, like actual like objects, which maybe I should do more often because I actually remember the physical object lessons and people tend to remember those. But I remember bringing up this super heavy chain, this big like 25-pound chain.
Yes.
And the idea was that we're all a link in the chain towards someone coming to Christ.
Yep.
Like we, down through the ages, believers are an unbroken chain of witnesses for Jesus and the gospel. And so the times that I've had the opportunity, the privilege to lead somebody to the Lord, I have to go, I was just the last link in that chain. And when you talk to people and you hear their stories, you can go all the way back, stretching years.
Totally.
When they first heard the gospel, like from their neighbor or from their friend's mom, or they went to church or they went to VBS, a backyard Bible study, something. And then when they were in high school and then they were in college, they knew some Christians who then shared with them all the way down through being an adult and hearing the gospel at the moment that they heard it from me, and I had the opportunity to pluck the ripe fruit. So nobody gets credit for growing the fruit on the tree.
Right.
And if you pluck the fruit, then praise God, he gave you the opportunity to do that. So I think maybe just remembering the long game, whether what analogy you use, it's the link in the chains, it's the fruit growing on the tree. It's a process.
Yeah.
And so maybe that's one way to counter that discouragement that we face when, I mean, I've shared the gospel so many times here since I've lived in Washington for the last 10 years with a number of people, and rarely do I get like even the sense in their eyes that something's clicking, that something's happening. But I just go, okay, Lord, I sowed the seed. I'm just trying to be faithful to that, and you produce the fruit. You produce the
fruit. Yeah, it's a good word. I remember that chain, by the way. We sat up on the stage here at Woodinville for a while. It was always heavy. We picked it up.
Super heavy.
But that reminder of how long that chain was reminds me to keep going. And so it goes back to those two things you just said. One was a transformed heart, you know, that idea of being transformed by Jesus. You're going to continually share about him. You know, the phrase we've used over and over around here that I think I heard you use first was, we share about what you care about. Right,
share about what you care about.
Like, I've never wondered ever if a person was in CrossFit. You know what I mean? Like, I know immediately if they're in CrossFit or if they're vegan. That's the other thing. I know immediately if that person's a vegan because they tell me, you know, there's these caring things they tell me. Right. So if your life is transformed by something, you share about it. But the other thing is that spirit-empowered boldness that you mentioned.
Right.
So I want to go to boldness and talk about this a little bit because boldness can mean different things for different people.
Right. It's
so
really important.
How would you define boldness? What do you think of boldness is in the sense of
witness? Yeah, I think it's really
witness.
Like, well, 12 times in the book of Acts, the word boldness is used, and it's always in reference to speaking the word of God.
Hmm.
And I would say it's the predominant characteristics of the early believers' witness for Jesus in the book of Acts, which says something about how the gospel should advance through us today.
Yeah.
So if this is how we're supposed to witness, then we need to talk about what boldness is and what it isn't. So here's what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean being forceful. It doesn't mean being obnoxious.
Yeah, it's good.
But it does mean speaking with confidence and clarity and without ambiguity.
Yep.
So the Greek word for boldness is also used to describe the way that Jesus spoken. In John 7, it translates the word boldness as openly. So it says, some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, is this not the man whom they seek to kill? And here he is speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. So that word openly is the same word that's translated in the book of Acts as boldness, which means you're just speaking plainly and confidently and clearly. So when you're sharing Jesus with boldness, it means you're not dancing around the gospel and dancing around the name of Jesus.
That's great. Yeah, I always think of boldness as being like just getting your point across, you know.
Right,
but
yeah.
I don't think that's what we're trying to say here, is that there's a sense of being willing to be open and honest about
your faith.
There's
not bravado. I mean, we've seen the gospel shared in ways that are obnoxious, and the ways that are heavy-handed. We're not talking
about... We've seen the people with the signs.
Yeah, we're not talking about doing it that
way.
Be.
Yeah. You know, I mean, even the idea of boldness, I've always thought that one of the things we should do as we're witnessing is try to bring in the name of Jesus to the conversation, right? It's a simple thing, but everyone kind of has this belief of God, if you
will. If you say God, it's pretty generic.
Everyone's like, yeah, totally God. But when you start to define it as the work of Jesus and what he's done, that's boldness.
That's unique, and that's distinct.
There's something about that, and I think that's a really
good thing.
So
let me back
thing.
Up here to go to Acts 4 and just give some examples of where you see boldness. It says that Peter and John are proclaiming the gospel, and we ought to note they're proclaiming the gospel in front of the same guys that tried and crucified Jesus, the Sanhedrin. These are the guys that Peter was afraid of. This is why the disciples were locked in a room at the end of John's gospel, right? They're locked in a room for fear of the Jews, for fear of the Jewish leaders. And so now it's Peter and John standing in front of these guys. In verse 13, it says, now when they, that is the members of the council, saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. So these are the ordinary guys. Now, by uneducated, we don't mean that they didn't have an education, because they just spent three or more years with the best teacher the world has ever known, Jesus. So they were educated, but not educated by the standards of rabbinic Judaism of that day. And if you think about this transformation in Peter's life, I mean, he went from denying knowing Jesus in front of servant girls, and now he's proclaiming to these guys to their face that they killed Jesus and that Jesus is the Messiah. So you go, well, what accounts for this transformation from being cowardly Peter to being courageous Peter? And it's just a matter of weeks. The answer is God, the Holy Spirit. Acts 4:8 says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, and he preaches. Right? So the beginning of the book of Acts, Jesus says, wait here in Jerusalem for That's power great. From on high. Okay, they're waiting around, not knowing what's going to happen. Then the Spirit comes. Then Peter, who had formerly been cowardly and denied knowing Jesus in front of a servant girl, now gets up, filled with the Holy Spirit, and boldly proclaims Jesus. And so the Holy Spirit is the game changer.
Is the fuel for the boldness.
Right, he's the fuel for the boldness. And so we have to seek his empowerment.
And I can go back to that whole thing a minute ago you'd mentioned about having a transformed life. I mean, Peter had been transformed even through failure in that way, where he'd failed being bold in the past or failed witnessing, but then the Lord had been transforming his life, and he just simply got to share about the things that God had been doing in his life.
Right.
And he wasn't going to witness.
He wasn't going to keep quiet about it, because if you keep reading in Acts 4, he preaches Jesus, preaches the gospel in Acts 4:18, then the council charges Peter and John not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Then verse 19 of Acts 4 says, but Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. Listen, for we cannot help but speak of what we have seen and heard. We can't help
That's
it.
Great.
You can tell us to shut up, but we can't help it. We're going to obey God, not you. So their witness then is a natural overflow of their hearts that are transformed because they've experienced the mercy of Jesus. They've experienced new life, and their hearts were on fire.
Yep. It's very different in the sense that we have to conjure up some sort of courage to share the gospel or something like that, which I'm not going to deny that, because sometimes it does take a little bit of courage and like, okay, I'm going to go do this.
Right.
But there's something natural about witnessing for Jesus that comes through the power of the Spirit when your life's been changed and you're emboldened to share. I mean, that's a really cool thing to think about. And if we see it in the context of a guy like Peter, who is... he was a normal dude, right?
Yeah.
He had failed at times. He had done things that weren't exactly pleasing to the Lord always, and the Lord always gave him a chance and said, come back to me, come back to me. And then before long, Peter becomes one of the most vocal mouthpieces for the church to actually witness to the grace of Jesus forever and ever, you know? So
I think in some, I think in some sense we have to be encouraged to witness. Obviously, that's what we're trying to do here, is encourage ourselves and encourage the church body and anyone who's listening, who's a believer, to be a witness for Jesus. So in one sense, there's going to be encouragement for us to do this that comes from the outside. But honestly, like, if we really are changed by Jesus, we're going to want to do this. When God first saved me when I was in college, like, I don't even know that I could clearly articulate everything about the gospel, but that's one of the first things I started. Immediately, I had this impulse inside me, like, wow, God's real and he's really changed me. Jesus is doing something in my life and I need to tell other people about that. I remember writing a long letter to my uncle, probably overdid it, called my best friend who was living on the East Coast in college, probably overdid it. So again, new believers, new converts don't necessarily have the best tact, but they do have the zeal. You know?
Totally.
And
totally.
If we could just now combine our growth and maturity with some of that zeal you know, that we had.
Yeah. Someone was telling me recently about their Traeger, their new, you know, meat smoker and the whole thing and how to do barbecue and all this kind of stuff. And they spent all this time telling me about it. It was just like something they'd loved and it seemed like it transformed. I mean, almost any illustration works when it comes to a relationship with the Lord. When we think about something like that, if you're going to share about that so much, how much more about a life that's transformed by the grace of God in our own lives and then just naturally sharing, man, this is what the Lord is doing in me. This is what he's teaching me. This is what he's transformed in my life. So I guess because we're kind of getting close to the end of time, how would we practically give our people, whoever's listening to this right now, Imprint folks or other people, some practical boldness applications for us as witnessing?
Yeah, I think it starts with the heart, like thinking about our hearts and needing a transformed heart that wants to tell people about Jesus. So we might say, well, before you get to the boldness piece, some of that's going to come along the way naturally. But I would say, I'll put it this way, in terms of like a mental, a word picture, is stand next to the fire.
That's good.
Like these guys were on fire. They had stood next to Jesus' fire for 3 years. Then the Holy Spirit comes, actually pictured in fire, tongues of fire.
Yeah.
And so that fire then burned inside them. So if you think like, so we need to get close to the fire. So I think of Revelation 1, which says of the risen Jesus, his eyes were like a flame of fire.
Yep.
So we need to let him, be close to him, let him reignite our heart so that it burns like a fire and moves us to be a bold witness, remembering that all along it was just ordinary believers who were spreading the gospel.
And that
they
means,
were on fire.
That means cultivating your relationship with Jesus on a regular basis, or it'll be much harder to. You won't have that internal motivation.
No, you won't have the inside fire unless you stand next to the fire.
Totally.
Right? That's how fire catches.
Yep.
You catch something on fire by putting it next to fire.
Yep. That's a good word.
So like we were lighting sparklers on 4th of July. So you light one kid's sparkler, and then what does that kid do? Well, once it starts going, the other kid puts their sparkler up against the sparkler that's on fire, and it naturally ignites.
Yep.
And if they just stand there with their sparkler just standing there in the middle of the cul-de-sac, like it's not going to light on fire.
Totally.
So to me, that's another image of you want to be on fire and witness for Jesus, well, then you got to stand next to the fire.
I'm telling you, almost any illustration works for the idea of witness. I mean, it just naturally makes sense when you think about this. So you used something a few years ago. You were talking to me, you'd read this book, and it talked about how one of the things that we should look for in terms of evangelism witness is kind of the low-hanging fruit.
Right, ripened fruit.
Will you spend just a minute telling us about that? I thought it was really helpful as,
as I thought
about witness.
Here's a couple things that I would say on practical applications to help us be a bold witness. Number one, remember that it's God who saves. It's God who saves. Good. In the end, like Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God for salvation. 1 Corinthians 3:7, so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. So you who go out and you spread the gospel, like good, that's good that you do that, but you're not anything.
Totally.
But only God who gives the growth, he says. So it's God who makes these things happen. Yeah. So God is sovereign in salvation.
Which also gives me some hope in the sense of success, right? I told you my roadblock to sharing the gospel is more about success than rejection. That verse right there helps me.
Remember that it's God who
saves. It's not about me.
You can go back and listen to what we preached on John 16, that it's the Holy Spirit who bears witness through our witness. He's accompanying our witness. So remember that it's God who saves. And then the idea that you just asked me about, look for ripened fruit. So Jesus says in John 4:35, you know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest. But I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. So I take that as an encouragement to mean there are people around us today who are ready to receive Christ. There are people today who are ready to receive Christ that in some way God has prepared and fashioned and ripened. So we're looking for ripe fruit or low-hanging fruit, as some people put it. God seems to use some kind of trial or pain in somebody's life. The adult conversions, the adults that I know who have come to Christ had some kind of trial or some kind of pain in their life that God used to ripen their hearts to see their need for Jesus. Rarely does any self-sufficient, money-making, healthy, everything's going well for them kind of person just wake up one day and realize their need for Jesus. No, it comes through pain usually. And you see that pattern all through the ministry of Jesus. So so we could look at Jesus' ministry and go, who are those eager to come to him? Well, it's the broken people whose pain has driven them to see their need for a Savior. So think about this. It's the woman with the discharge of blood. It's the centurion with the dying servant. It's the woman at the well who'd been used and abused by men. It's the sinful woman who washed Jesus' feet with her tears. It's the dying thief on a cross who knows his only hope is the Messiah hanging next to him. So rarely, isn't rarely, no, never do you see anyone who's self-satisfied, who's wealthy and healthy and self-satisfied, come to Jesus and fall at his feet and ask for forgiveness and mercy and salvation. It's always somebody in need. So in all these cases, people's lives are broken in some sense, and they know they can't fix themselves, and they were ripe for the fruit of the gospel. So I think that means for us is we ought to keep our eyes open for those around us who are buckling under life's pain, whether it's physical or emotional pain. And we'll find, I think, that more likely, they're more likely than others to receive the gospel for what it really is, for good news.
And why don't we pray for people in that way? And it sounds weird to say this, but you don't want to pray for pain and brokenness in people's lives, but you also want them to recognize that they have a need for a Savior and are not self-sufficient. And so maybe as we consider witnessing and Spirit-empowered witnessing and boldness and all of those things, like may we ask the Lord to reveal to people where they have desperate need of a Savior in their lives. And that's where it's about the Lord doing the work in a person's life as well.
Right.
And we just get the chance to share with confidence, with boldness, and hopefully those places of brokenness will connect with the healing of Jesus as we witness to him.
So
hopefully this is helpful to you guys. I think we're out of time, but may we as the church, not just Imprint Church, but we as the church be bold, Spirit-empowered witnesses, and may our witness be motivated by our overflow of transformed hearts as well. Hope you guys have a great
week. Yes and amen.
Yeah.
We'll see you again.
We'll see you next week.
Thanks for listening. For more information and resources from Imprint Church, you can download our app or head to imprintchurch.org.